Well, hey, church family, hope you're doing well on this very cold and kind of blustery winter day. It's good to be with you. I'm sorry we couldn't have church this morning. We just thought it would be best not to have people get out. This is a recording I'm doing. It's Saturday afternoon, and thought I'd go ahead and record the message today. By God's grace, Matt is going to have this uploaded and sent out to you. I'm just grateful we have this technology. Let's pray, and then we'll open up God's word together and see how the Lord wants to speak to us. Father, I thank you for Curry Creek, and I thank you for the opportunity to be with them today. Lord, would you give us wisdom and discernment? Father, would you give us ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want you to open up your Bible to the book of Colossians and find chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're continuing our study of what it means to have the abundant life, or to live the abundant life would be a better way of saying that. And so I want to continue that today and see what Paul has to say to us through his letter to the church at Colossae. This is chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, or these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." An important text, and if you will, really this section moves from verse 1 all the way down through verse 17, and it's in chunks. Verses 1 through 4 kind of give us a theological construct of who we are and where we are. And then from that are these practical maxims or practical precepts. In other words, so that Paul is saying, since this is true, then this must follow. And what he says must follow, there are certain things that we need to put off and certain things that we need to put on. And so today I want to take verses 1 through 4 and set the stage, because that's what Paul does. And then I want us to look at verses 5 through 12, I believe it is, 5 through 11, that talk about what we're to put off. And let's see where the Lord leads us in that. So this first section, verses 1 through 4, in our text, or in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, he says, "You were raised with Christ, therefore." Now, we continue to live in our mortal bodies. "If then you have been raised with Christ," Paul says, "if then," and it's it means since, or it has the force of since you have been raised with Christ, then there's some things that follow. We continue to live in our mortal bodies. I mean, you're in a mortal body, I'm in a mortal body, but we've embarked, according to the apostle, on this new way of life. "If you have been raised with Christ," or "since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." In other words, we can't have our mind fixated on the things that are of this earth. Rather, we've got to have our mind fixated on the things that are above, even though we're in this material body, this mortal body. We've got to have our mind on things above. since we share in the risen life of Christ, our intentions or our thoughts or our interests are tied up with Him. At least that's what Paul is saying ought to happen in the life of a believer. His interests become our interests. His ways become our ways. We must therefore then pursue, is Paul's line of thinking, we must pursue the things that belong to the heavenly realm where we are seated with Christ, or we are with Christ. They belong to a heavenly realm. He reigns in that heavenly realm. Our mind is to be on that heavenly realm because that's where our life is, and our life is in Christ. So that what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that our mind, our attitude, our actions, our ambitions, indeed, our whole outlook on life should be characterized by the living bond that we have with the resurrected Christ. Now, that's a mouthful, but in essence, that's what the apostle wants us to know. Having died with Christ, we now live with Him and are in Him. So he says, if then you've been raised with Christ, or since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, and notice the plural, your minds. So he's talking not to individuals, but he's talking to a body of believers known as the church at Colossae. Now, we lose that a lot of times in our English translations, but I want all of us to understand and know this, that Paul is speaking to a corporate body of believers, and over again, the you, the you is plural. So, and we would say y'all. So set y'all's minds on things that are above and not on the things that are of the earth. Now, here's some practical implications of that, even before we really get into the message itself. Some practical implications of that are this. We have no private life of our own. Because we're with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. The implication is that we've died with Christ and been resurrected. So because we've been raised with Christ, our life is hidden in Christ or with Christ, and therefore we have no private life. Now, especially us as men, you know, we compartmentalize life. There's family life is over here, and over here is work life, and over here is recreation life, and over here is me time or whatever we want to call it. And so we have this mindset that we have a private life that we can live outside of Christ. And an implication of having been raised with Christ, we have no life apart from that resurrection. And as a result of that, we have no private life. Jesus' interests become our interest. Number two, we possess the resurrection life here and now, and because we possess it here and now, we must live like it here and now. You see, this is one of the reasons that Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. Is it because we've been raised with Christ, we have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to live the abundant life here and now. We don't need to wait until Christ appears a second time. In other words, when he comes and the dead in Christ are raised and those who are alive are caught up in the air and are with the Lord forever. We don't have to wait until that day to live the abundant life. In fact, God wants us to have the abundant life and live out the abundant life here and now because we have been raised with Christ. And so, before we even get started, that's a concept that we need to latch onto. So we need to ask ourselves, do we want to live the abundant life? And if the answer to that is yes, then we theologically must understand what has happened to us when we died with Christ and were resurrected with Christ and are in Christ and with Christ who is in the heavenly realm. And so the heavenly realm needs to inform our mind, and our mind transforms our heart to seek after, to know, to want, to desire the things that are above, not the things that are here on the earth. And so, having said all that, Paul says, set your minds on things that are above and not on the things of the earth, for verse 3, purpose clause, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's this double protection, and both of them are divine. Our life is with Christ, and together with Christ, we are in God, which is an incredible truth. And the thing that comes to mind, it's not a perfect illustration, but the thing that comes to mind is the little Russian babushka dolls are sometimes called. That's not their formal word, but that's how we know them. And you'll know what I'm talking about. These little Russian nesting dolls where one little doll goes inside another, it goes inside another. And so it's not a perfect illustration, but in my mind, that's what happens. We are with Christ and we are hidden in God. It's this double fortification or a double fortress, and both of them are divine. So he says, set your minds on things because our life is hidden with Christ in God. We're to have a heavenly mindset. And if we have a heavenly mindset, then there's some implications that follow that. And this is not really anything different than what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6. He said this, do not put your treasure in things where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. In other words, don't put your treasure here on earth, because that can happen. But put your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in and steal, because wherever your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. And so here Paul is saying, like Jesus, put your treasure in heaven. Have your thinking, have your mode of operation from a heavenly perspective and not just of an earthly perspective. And then he says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears. I think that's interesting because a few years ago, there were all these sports shirts that say football is life or baseball is life or softball is life or soccer is life, whatever it was. And you look at those and you go, no, that's not it at all. And the Apostle Paul here says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then. When, then. I think sometimes we get it in our mind that we need to make this our heaven. This earth our heaven. And it can never be that way. But when Christ, who is our life, appears, then, he says, you will appear with him in glory, and not before. So, then now that begs the question, well, when will Christ appear? And the answer is, I don't know when Christ will appear, but I'm certain that he will appear. I don't know when, I'm uncertain of the time, but I'm certain of the event. Are you certain that Christ is your life? Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your sins to the Lord? And you said, Lord, I don't want to live in that anymore. I don't want to walk that way anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. And I need you to come into my life and take over my life. And I want to live for you. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I don't know when, but I'm uncertain of the when, but I'm convinced and certain that he will come again. So we've died with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. We're to set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. And when Christ appears again, then we're going to appear with him in glory. Now, because that is true, because Paul believes that is true of the Colossian Christians, he's now going to say there's two things that have to happen. Number one, we're to put off certain things and we're going to put on certain things. Well, this afternoon, this morning, we're only going to talk about what we need to put off. And then we'll talk about what we're going to put on in another lesson. So Paul begins in verse 5 by saying, put to death, therefore. And that's an incredibly strong word. It literally means to make a corpse of. So he says, make a corpse of, therefore, whatever is earthly in you, because that's not the realm that we live in anymore. We're with Christ in God. And because we are with Christ in God, there's some things that we got to get rid of. We got to make a corpse of. And so he says, make a corpse of what is earthly in you. And then he gives us some examples. Sexual immorality. That's the word is literally, it's fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is interesting. The first four, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, are all sexual in nature. And all of them are, I think all of them can be grouped together into what we would call self-gratification. And all of those sexual sins are selfish in nature. That first term, we'll just take it. The word, the concept of it is fornication, which is illicit sex outside of the bonds of marriage, any sex outside of the bonds of marriage. And what is self-gratifying about that is it's not based on love. You see, love always seeks what is best for the other person. And in fornication, you're not seeking what is best for the other person. You're only there to satisfy the self. It's not love at all. It's a selfish desire. It's a self-gratification. The same is true with impurity, which has this idea of the misuse of sex. And then the next one, passion, is really dishonorable passion. And then the last one, evil desire. All of those are for self-gratification. And so that's one element of it. And then he says, and covetousness. And you're going, what in the world does covetousness have to do with sexual sins? Well, literally, Paul gives us its own genus. I don't know if you remember, you're in biology, your taxonomy are these classifications. So it's kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. And this is a whole nother genus that Paul is introducing. So here's this grouping of sexual sins. And then he says, and covetousness. Now, covetousness has to do with greed. I mean, at the root of it, it's greed. It's coveting or being wanting gain that's not yours. You covet somebody else's truck, or you covet their gun, or you can covet their wife, or you can covet their husband, or you can covet your friend's husband's income. I mean, there's no limit to the creativity of how we can be covetousness if we want to. But at the base of covetousness is greed. Just like these sexual sins, these things that Paul enumerates, at the root of them is self-gratification, which is rooted in greed. And in covetousness, what is rooted in covetousness is greed. And then Paul adds, which is idolatry. Why is covetousness idolatry? Whenever something is deified in the heart other than God, it becomes an idol. So not all idols have to be metal. They can also be mental. They can be a wrong concept of God. They can be a wrong idea of who God is and what God's about and whether God loves me or not. All those things can be idolatrous. Covetousness is idolatry because it deifies the pursuit of more, of gain, of greediness. It deifies that in the heart and takes the place of God. And so that's why Paul talks about, or that's why Paul says these things are ultimately idolatry. And specifically, he says covetousness, but those other self-gratifying sexual sins could also be a source of idolatry because we're putting self on the throne. We're deifying self or self-gratification above and beyond God. And God will have no other rivals. And so, following through that, so you gotta make a corpse out of these things because that's not where our life is anymore. Verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In other words, God's steady opposition. Sometimes we feel like God's wrath is just, he gets so infuriated, sorry about shaking the table, he gets so infuriated that he just flies off the handle. That's called a paroxysm. Well, God doesn't throw a fit. That's not what his wrath is. His wrath is his steady opposition against all that is evil. There'll be a final outpouring of his wrath someday. But more often than not, in our present circumstance, wrath is his steady opposition. Now, if God is steadily opposing you, I'm going to tell you right now, that is not the abundant life. The abundant life is found in joy and peace and communion with God and communion with other saints. If God is steadily and relentlessly and perfectly and consistently opposing you, I assure you that is not the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So, because God is holy and because God is righteous, he can't allow these things to exist in the life of the believer. And we will be found in opposition to God, and God will be found in opposition to us, in so much that he wants us to confess these things, repent of them, and come back into a right relationship with him and begin to experience again the abundant life that he has called us to. So verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these, you too, you is the you there, Y-O-U is plural, you too once walked when you were living in them. Which is kind of an odd construct. But what the apostle is saying here is, these things used to characterize your life because you lived in that sphere. You lived in the sphere in which this was normal. You lived in that sphere of existence in which this thing was normal. All these things that Paul spoke of earlier, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, all of them characterized the pagan world. All of them. In fact, some people thought it was absurd that Paul could actually call pagans out of that lifestyle, out of that sexually immoral lifestyle, and into monogamous heterosexual relationships now that these individuals had come to Christ. And that is exactly what Paul is calling them to do, and it's exactly what Scripture is calling us to do today. And Paul says, listen, he's talking to the Colossians. You that are in the church at Colossae, you used to live like that because that was the sphere in which you operated. So now what he says, but now you got to put them all away. Why? Because you have been raised with Christ. You are with Christ in God, and it is inconceivable that you would bring that behavior into that relationship. So that's what the apostle's talking about there. But now, that used to be your way of life, but now you must put them all away. And then he names these things, not only what he has already listed, but he says this, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Well, now, if we were going to classify these things, these are sins of the mouth. But you got to put it all away. Not only do you got to put away this sexual behavior that he's already mentioned and covetousness, which is idolatry, but you also got to put away angry words, wrathful words, malicious words, slanderous words, and obscene talk. Don't lie. That's an abuse of the tongue. Seeing that you have put off the old self with his practices. So what the Apostle Paul is saying is, a lot of times we think, well, okay, these are these gross sexual sins, and these are the biggies. But the way I talk and from time to time get mad and use wrong words, it's not that big a deal. These are little sins. Well, I want you to do something with me. I want you to now think back to a time that somebody said something to you that was hurtful or wounded you. That little playground song, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not true. Sometimes something that somebody said to us when we were little kids still wounds us. We still see the scar. We still feel the hurt. Well, we know that to be true. And therefore, because we know that to be true, we are to put all that stuff away. So not only are we to put away the gross, and when I mean gross, I'm talking about big, the macro sins, so to speak, we're also to put away all kinds of talk that does harm to one another. Because, he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, once again, I'm going to bring you back to this whole thing about body life. So Paul began to talk to this body of believers and says, since you've been raised with Christ, I want you to set your mind on things above. I want you to operate in that sphere. I want you to let that sphere dictate to you thought and behavior. And I want you to put to death, I want you to make a corpse of this old stuff that should no longer be a part of your life. You used to be in a sphere of existence in which that was normal life, but you are no longer in that sphere. You're with Christ. You're reigning and ruling with Christ, and therefore your mind and your actions and your attitudes ought to exhibit the life that is above rather than the life that is on the earth. Now, all of that is to show the beauty of being together, of living the abundant life together. So if I were to tell you, man, what if you could be associated with a group of people in which their behaviors were not characterized by self-gratification? In other words, the people weren't out to get something from you simply to gratify themselves, but they were actually genuinely looking out for your best interest. And what if you could, with freedom, move and act within this group of people that weren't there for their own gratification, and they weren't even there coveting what you have or wanting or striving after what you have? And what if that same group of people put away all kinds of malicious talk and all kinds of slanderous talk, and there wasn't backbiting and there wasn't talking behind one another's back? And what if these people didn't lie to one another? There was an openness and an honesty. You see, if we're going to live the abundant life, that's how we have to live with one another. The abundant life is found within the church of Jesus Christ. You go, but wait a minute, that doesn't characterize the life of Christ. It doesn't characterize the body. Well, it may not characterize it all the time, but generally it ought to. And my temptation here is to say, well, listen, if that's not been your church experience, you need to find another church. But the reality is there is no perfect church because it's made up of imperfect people. It's made up of people who are learning to put away these things. They're learning to put off these things. My suggestion is that instead of us keeping our focus on the immaturity and failures of the bride, we ought to put our heart and our mind on the perfections of the bridegroom. I'm reminded of that this last week as a report came out about Ravi Zacharias and some of the gross immorality that he was involved in. I'm deeply disappointed and very hurt by all of that in a lot of ways. But at the same time, Ravi Zacharias doesn't save my soul. Jesus Christ has saved my soul. Ravi Zacharias isn't the standard. Jesus is the standard. And when we, as the bride of Christ, keep our eye on the bridegroom and not our own failings, then it gives us a perspective on how we are to react and how we are to act toward one another. So the apostle says this here in verse 11. He says, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Ethnic diversity. That's not an issue. I mean, we don't ignore ethnic diversity. We're not told to turn a blind eye to ethnic diversity. That's impossible. But what he's saying is there should not be a prejudice based on ethnicity, circumcised and uncircumcised. There shouldn't be religiously. Some of you all have come from this background. Some of you have come from another background. Some of you have come from a pagan background. Some of you have come from a Catholic background. Some of you have come from a charismatic background or a mainline denomination or a non-denominational or a Bible church. Those things shouldn't be the thing that distinguishes. That should not be the thing that causes division. There shouldn't be racial division. There shouldn't be, if you will, religious division in all of this. There shouldn't be class warfare. There are slaves and there were free in the church at Colossae. And and whether we like it or not, those classifications existed. But when we come together, ethnicity, religious background, socioeconomic status, none of that matters because Christ is all and in all, and we have been raised with Christ, who is seated in the heavenly realms. And as a result of that, we can get rid of all these things. Ultimately, what Paul is talking about and what Paul is concerned about here is that we live the abundant life in community, because lying and abusive speech and gratification and covetousness ultimately are relationship destroying. And if they're relationship destroying, then they do great harm to the local body, to the body of Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We are in Christ, who is in God, and Christ is all and in all. So Curry Creek, let's follow the instruction of the Word of God, the Apostle Paul, and let's put off these things in order that we might be the beautiful, wonderful, attractive body of Christ that God intends us to be, and that as individuals and corporately, we can live the abundant life that God intends us to live. Father, thank you for Curry Creek. I pray your blessings upon each of them. Lord, protect us, watch over us, and continue to provide for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.